Who has bewitched you? These are the words of Paul, and it is the title of this address found in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. And it's in Galatians 3, 1 to 14 that we move today in this series, using the book of Galatians to bring Christ to our hearts and minds and attention. You'll notice at the top of the sheet today that this little church is, in fact, continuing on the basic lines of the Australian Presbyterian Church as it was founded in 1901, but without a few additives like female elders, not making a clear statement that the scripture is entirely infallible and to be bound on the church, putting confessions and the Bible on a very similar footing, and so forth. Nevertheless, there's nothing new. We're going just the way it was founded, because it was basically biblical. And where there's ever a difference, the Bible is what counts. Nothing more, nothing less in the way of doctrine. Something more was certainly coming to the church of Galatians. "Are you so foolish?" says Paul, and we feel this is what needs to be said to many churches today. Yes, in chapter 3, Paul is expostulating, exhorting, announcing, denouncing, saying, "What has happened to you?" Just as to many churches today. First, I take the Uniting Church. I know because I was there when it separated from the Presbyterian Church and joined a couple of others. Two-thirds of it went. The Bible doesn't rule, didn't pretend that it did. Then they get female elders. Then they get homosexual pastors. No problem. No problem. That's part of the job. Take it or leave it. Unfortunately, many people don't leave it. God says, "Well, that's how you end in hell." Adultery, all sorts of stuff like that. Unrepented of. But they say, "No, we'll have our pastors leading us this way. Examples to the children." It is to be hoped that the great old Presbyterian Church will come back to its moorings. It hasn't done that. That was the Uniting Church, but it has done the other things that have been mentioned. But the reason I'm mentioning this is, first, there was a great attack on the Bible from about 1935 to 1974 in the Presbyterian Church. It, of course, landed on me in part because I was defending the Bible. Then there was adding to the Bible, the confessions, the female elders, all this other stuff that they want to bring in, suppressing the love of God at the same time. That gives us a contemporary feeling for what Paul is saying to the Galatians. What has happened to you? So we look in Galatians, firstly, Galatians, to the frame of mind that got into them. Now, this is their special case we're now looking at. "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It's as though you've lost your minds. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed." As crucified. "This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" The Old Testament was good. In the temple it showed symbols. The lambs killed were a symbol of Christ to come. The priests who offered the lambs were a symbol of Christ who would offer himself. The law was an x-ray of your sin, that you might flee to the sacrifice to come. Are you going to start adding parts of that which Christ has fulfilled, so you're going to be a Christian through Christ plus? Do you have to have something extra? Isn't Christ enough? That's what Paul is saying. Who has bewitched you? Did you receive the Spirit by the doing of works or by the hearing of faith? When you came to Christ, did you come to have your sins forgiven and the Spirit in your heart by faith? Or did you do all sorts of things to get the Spirit in your heart and sort of pump a bit more in by all the things you did? Which? To ask is to answer. "This only I would learn. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain." in Christ, as we saw in Galatians 2:20. In Christ, they were conveyed to death. The death penalty was still exacted on them, and it was exacted on them with Christ, and their sin went with Christ, and they died with Christ, and His resurrection was the finish of their sin, because He's borne it, and He's borne them, and His resurrection granted them life from the dead, and escape from the prison of hell. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. I went smashed on the cross with Him, and my new life came free from the cross with Him. Where's all this stuff about getting the Spirit by what you do? It's by Christ, he says. Have you suffered so many things in vain? You started out on this path. You preached Christ as I preached. You presented Christ. You learned Christ. You gave Him to others. And now, having done all this, you suddenly turn around and say, I must be made perfect. I must do this, and this, and this, and this, and that will get me to heaven. What has happened to you? Says Paul. You might as well say that's Roman Catholicism. You've got to have your various sacraments, seven of them, and at the end you've got to wait till the very end, and you're dying, you say, is there anything left? Would you look, kind of get rid of that for me too, thanks? That's absolution. Then I'll be free to go. Assure my son, yes, let's get rid of the stuff. Now, that means you're in the hands of the church, not in the hands of Christ. If you don't find a priest, what happens then? Your whole life is church governed. But in Christ, your whole life is Christ-governed. No preacher, no man, no assembly, no church, no anything, no devil can touch you. Having begun in the Spirit, you made perfect by the flesh. Now that doesn't mean that you don't care about the church, the house of God. It does mean that if the church goes astray, you don't follow it. And if it condemns you, let it. And seek to be encouraged amidst those who follow the life-precious faith of the Bible. Now we come to verse 6 and point 3. He says, Abraham, take a look at that, talking of the hearing of faith. Right? There's God. There's what He's got to say. You respond. You believe it, or you don't. You accept His mouth, or you don't. You take it from Him, from heaven, or you don't. That's the hearing of faith, if you do. Now, he says, let's look back in history. You know these cases. He says, look at verse 6. Just as Abraham, what do we learn in Genesis about Abraham? He was told by God what God was going to do, and he believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It wasn't that he was willing to sacrifice Isaac, though he didn't do it, because he wasn't meant to, but he was willing to. That was not what gave him this righteousness. It was that before anything at all happened, he believed God. That set the seal to it. He believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. All that God had to offer, you remember, is going to be through you and your seed, one of his descendants, actually through Mary. God would send his son for Savior. And Abraham believed God. And God said, right, he has received what I have to offer. That includes the Savior. I will account that as righteousness to his account. His account is now bulging with credits from heaven. He's covered. Now he says, Abraham believed God, was accounting for righteousness. You know that. That's in the Bible. That's in Genesis. Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. You say that you're children of Abraham. You say that that's what the Bible has. This is the sort of thing that you have to do. All right, do it. What did he do? He believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So let's cut out this stuff. I get to heaven through Christ plus me. What does that make you? You hear these people. They say, oh, yes, I believe Christ, but I don't know whether I'm going to go to heaven. And, you know, I do this, and I try, and I persevere, and... There is no other name given unto heaven among men by which they may be saved. If your name is John Smith, it doesn't say, the name that will save you is Christ plus John Smith. That's all that you do. That doesn't say that. There is no other name. And if you rely on any other name, it's as though you've got one foot on the ladder and the other foot in the abyss, and you're going to stumble. You've got to rely on Him altogether, on Him only. That's faith, and that works. What we rely on now is what was promised to Abraham, the Savior who would come as one of his descendants on the line of the female Mary. Then Paul takes us to the testimony of the law. All right, so you want to say you've got to be circumcised. Some people say you've got to be baptized to be saved. That's a plus. It's good to be baptized, but it's not what saves you. Peter says, not the washing of the flesh is the baptism that saves, but the testimony of a good conscience to God through the resurrection of Christ. Others say, you've got to speak in tongues, you're not going to be saved. You've got to speak in tongues. What rubbish. Certainly some people speak in tongues. Some people heal. Some people are apostles, or were. Paul says, are all apostles? Do all heal? Do all speak in tongues? These people say, oh yeah, and if you don't, you're going to hell. Oh. Christ plus is forbidden. It's like saying, you're going to be faithful to me, John, if I marry you? Oh, sure, I'll be faithful. I'll never look at another woman all my life. Except Mary. I mean, she's irresistible, Mary. I mean, just you and Mary. No one else. We can make a threesome. Mary. So she says, right, so it's me plus, is it? You're going to marry me plus. Great. So you're going to believe in Christ plus. No. Christ only. So that's the issue that Paul is bringing up. And he goes on to say, the law is not a method of getting to heaven. It is a method of life expressing what you are, but it's not a means of grabbing what you want. Suppose you feel an awful tingling in your chest, and you find out that you've got lung cancer. Does the x-ray save you? That says, you have lung cancer. There are 14 different spots in your lungs which are already cancerous. Of course it doesn't. That's the readout. Finding the readout and having it printed out is not going to save you. The operation is necessary to save you. The law points out where you're wrong and what you've got to do, but that doesn't save you. It shows you what to do, but it doesn't save you. It's like a truck. You find out 14 things wrong with a truck, which you've had lent to you. But finding out 14 things wrong with a truck doesn't buy it. Finding out what's wrong with you doesn't get your salvation. That's Christ. It just shows you what needs putting right. And to get that truck, you believe in Christ, and it's accounted to you for the truck. It's accounted to you for your life. It's accounted to you for eternal life. Verse 12 of Galatians 3 points out from the law, the man who does these things shall live by them. All right, you live by them, but you don't get life through them. This is a method of life, not of salvation. This is a procedure, not a purchase. It is great to follow the word of God, but it is not by following the things you've got to do, but by coming to the Christ who's died for you that you get life. Then you operate it. Then the truck is yours. Then you look after it. But looking after it doesn't give it to you. That's the gift of eternal life, as Paul says. The wages of sin is death. You know, you go drinking away and, oh, what do you want me, eh? Hey, what are you doing with my... You got... The rest is deleted. He falls down, hits his head there, and he develops a brain tumor, and he dies in agony 3 weeks later. Well, these things are the opposite. They're not the things you do, but the new heart is what enables you to be changed, to ignore all this stuff, to change it, to say, that's ridiculous. I have got to get a new heart. Since God made man, giving man a new heart's not that hard. If you could make a house, putting in a new bathroom wouldn't be so very hard. A new heart's not very hard for God to do. But there's only one way it will ever get done. That's by putting all your eggs in Christ's basket, all your sins on the cross, your own personality on the cross, so that crucified with Christ you get life by faith in Him, and you live that way because you've been given a new heart, and that's the way it goes. Now, as to that statement, the just shall live by faith, which you will find in verse 11. That comes from Habakkuk. If you want to remember how to spell it, that's quite easy. An H and an A and a B and an A and a K and a K and a U and a K. That's how you learn how to spell Habakkuk. I got that from my dad. I thought it was very good. Habakkuk was very upset. He wondered why on earth there were so many horrible things going. Men were coming after men with nets. It was horrible. And he says in verse 13 of Habakkuk, "You have pure eyes to behold evil to the Lord. You cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously? Tell me, why does all this happen?" And God says to him, "Write the vision. Make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. The vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it." And he says, "Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith." He goes on to point out how God hates evil, and in the end God is going to judge evil. But in the meantime, the just shall live by faith. You live because you trust God. You live because you know God will judge in the end, and in the meantime you go through by faith in God. It is faith which puts you in your position with God. You trust God even though the worst things happen. Listen to this end of Habakkuk in chapter 3, verse 17. "Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive tree may fall, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation," which is the word from being saved. "The Lord is my strength." He says, look, now I understand. God's given us freedom. Many use it wrongly. Many push on to others. Many deal wickedly with other people. And I am like a pilgrim. I'm passing through. I'm trusting the Lord. It's a free world, and it's going where it's going, but I'm going where I'm going. And I'm going to go there by faith. And I don't care whether all my crops and harvests and trees are wrecked. That's not going to alter my faith. God will test me. I will trust God, as Job says, "though he kill me." So yet will I rejoice. Even if the worst is happening, I'll still rejoice. I've got what matters. I may have to go through and do some tough work in the midst of unbelieving people. Fine. I'll even be happy about it. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. I'm acting as I'm meant to act. I know what I'm here for. I know where I'm going. I know why I'm getting there. I know who's going to get me there. And I know the love of God in my heart. And so, Galatians, why have you moved from these simple things? The just shall live by faith. I would like you, finally, to have a look with me at a few New Testament verses dealing with this. Have a look at Colossians 2, verse 10. Colossians. To get to Colossians, you just move on from Galatians or Ephesians, Philippians, and there you are, Colossians, just a few pages long. Colossians 1:10. He says that you might walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and strengthened in the knowledge of God. Having got your basis and foundation straight, you are now free to attend to the details. Not as if they would save you, but because you love God and want to do it His way. Notice the word fully pleasing Him. Not, oh, well, that's good enough. That's good enough. I don't have to be like some people. They're religious maniacs, fanatics. No, just sort of roll along a bit. No, we all go astray a bit. That way, oh boy, they're not looking off. However, and that's... No. It's not being sort of precise like that, tense. It's resting in the Lord and seeking what is good, and you'll find that it is very good, like eating certain fruits. And just forget about the rest. It's stupid. You begin to realize it's just how to wreck yourself and other people. So the word I'm stressing here, therefore, is fully pleasing Him. fruitful in every good work. Don't rest on your laurels and say, I'm doing a few things. You know, you can't do more than a bit. I mean, it's too tough. No, you wait in the Lord and say, Lord, how else can I serve you? You're only here for a little while. At any moment, you're gone. You never know. Increasing, verse 10, in the knowledge of God. As you walk with the Lord, not bewitched, not foolish, resting only in Him, crucified with Him, your life from Him, as you live that sort of life, you increase in the knowledge of God. You get used to Him. You find how He digs you out of pits, leads you through minefields. You begin to appreciate His power. You begin to grow delighted in the way He acts. You begin to know Him more and more, and it becomes more and more natural, like having your father with you. Naturally, of course, you refer to it naturally. You expect answers because you get answers. Sometimes you have to be taught answers. Well, why not? Now look at verse 11. Strengthened with might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy. I sometimes marvel how women, particularly, can knit. They can sit there for hours, you know, talking and doing things. They go on like this for hours, apparently perfectly happy. Because they might say, I type for hours. But at any rate, that's patience. And you'll often find that that's a case of patience with joyfulness. They're perfectly happy doing this. It's almost incredible to me that they could be, but they are. They're doing this for their grandchild, they're getting this on. Now there's an example. To me, that is amazing. But all of us are tried by different things. Some things with patience we find easy, but others we don't. They're all different. But whatever the thing is, do it with patience and joyfulness. That's what we love to see in other people, isn't it? We say, look at old Smith, boy, he's got a job there, but he does it well. Look, he's always happy. We love that in other people. Let's make sure it applies also in us. Then turn, if you would, to Colossians 2, verse 10. It's always sad if someone loses an arm or a leg, particularly a head. It's nice to be complete. I always remember in Macbeth, he was looking in his passion to gain power. Oh, if I had this, then I would be complete. I'd have everything. Hitler was probably much the same. If he had England, he'd be complete, but he didn't get it. So, we who are in Christ are complete in Him. Colossians. That's just in the three. Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians and Colossians. So those three together. Now in Colossians 2:10, you are complete in Him. There is nothing missing. There is no arm or leg missing. Whatever the grace, whatever the power, whatever the blessing, it is available. You have got a complete kit. You have got a complete workman. You've got a craftsman who can give you whatever you need, who is the head of all principality and power. And then in Ephesians, which is just the book before, two books before, we go back through Philippians to Ephesians, we find two verses with which I'll close, Ephesians 1, 6 and 1, 13. Nowadays, plenty of people want to get into medicine. And unless I mistook it, the Adelaide University man was trying to explain why someone with a huge high score, almost perfect, couldn't get in. He said, we have lots of people with perfect scores. They can't get in. They're not going to be accepted. They've worked like slaves all the year. They get perhaps 99.5, but they can't get in. They're not accepted. So they won't be doctors. However clever they may be. There's also another test they nowadays have to see whether their personality seems fitting. And some of the people very high don't get in because their personality doesn't seem right for a doctor. They're not accepted. So they're kicked out. They don't get in. But as we look at this verse, Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. In Christ, since God loves us and Christ is the door, and we enter the door, we are accepted. They don't say we've lost the door handle, for example. The door opens, and you are accepted. It's a great thing to know. He that believes in me has eternal life. You are accepted. There is no question. There's no time delay. There's no queue. There are no forms to fill in. It's faith. You are accepted. It doesn't matter what your conscience says. It doesn't matter what anything says. If there's something on your conscience, rid it out. Cast it on the Lord. Ask his pardon and get on with it. Like a kid who falls over and scratches his knee. Well, don't lie there forever. Get up, put on some Betadine or whatever, put on a Band-Aid and get on with it. And look at this. Verse 13 of chapter 1 of Ephesians. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed. S-E-A-L-E-D, sealed. I had to do a lot of sealing here to stop all sorts of little bits of dust and things circulating. I had to seal all around all these various cracks. They're sealed. They're fixed. They're finished. And you, when you put your trust in the Lord, are sealed. It's like a stamp also. You sometimes see stamps on timber and various things. You are sealed. Like the post office. They must do a lot of that. But you're sealed. Not a piece of paper. You, your heart, you are sealed. But that's not all. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a living seal, which gives you power, understanding, illumination, and don't forget this guidance. When you are in a problem that has no answer, there are such problems, unless you have God on your side, you don't say, this is impossible. How did this happen to me? Why do I have to face this? This is ridiculous. And so forth. Instead, you say, God, there is no way out of the problem that I have. It has 17 different problems. You mentioned one. Do it properly. You're speaking to someone who hears. You go right to it, you finish with 17. For these 17 reasons, there is no answer with me, or with my psychiatrist, or with my friends. Only you. But since you promise everything necessary for a godly life in 2 Peter 1, I know there is an answer. Otherwise, you would be wrong, and you're never wrong. I want that answer. How do you want it? Who can tell me in two words? You want it. First word has two letters in it. I've been stressing it today. And the next letter has five. I want it. I'll give you the first if you can't get it. By faith. You say, what's faith? Faith means you trust the God who's got the answer and you have opened the connection so it can come to you. That's what faith means. No faith, no connection. Faith, connection. The answer comes from God who alone has the power to do it. Actually, impossible problems are the best. Because when you know you cannot do it, and then you ask God for it, and remember, it's if it's necessary for godly living. And you ask God for it and you get it, what happens to your faith? Whoosh, takes wings, gets four sets. Your faith grows. God did that. Boy, that was cute. That was fantastic. What a marvelous father I've got. Your faith grows because you operate by faith. You see the results of faith, and the impossible is the best. There's a place in South Africa. It's founded by some Dutch people, which has the most amazing testimony. Thousands of people go to it. It's a farm, and they have a lot of their own food and so forth. And people are healed by the hundreds. Now, they're not the only people who do that. There are very few other ones that I am satisfied are genuine, but they are. And there was another one, an English missionary woman. She healed tens of thousands. And the most interesting cases are the impossible ones. Thousands of cases, cancer and the rest, impossible to man, but God heals them. It's when your problem is impossible, apart from God, that your faith grows. And it's also fascinating to watch how he does it. You know, when you're a kid, you say, how do you do that, Dad? Oh, I said what you know. So when you ask God to do that impossible thing, and it's necessary for godly living, and you see it done, you know you are living in the presence of God, faith in Christ. Nothing added, no plus, no minus. Just the body. Amen. Father, we thank you for the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. We thank you
that you are the God of the impossible. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Thank you that like little children, we have to come to you by faith. No plus, no minus. You do it according to your word. We come to your word to do it, not to get to heaven, but because we love you and are so delighted that we're on the way. Help us, therefore, to see these things clearly. Salvation by faith. Obedient works for you out of love. Because we're so delighted that we're there already by faith. Accepted in the Beloved. Complete in Him. The gift of God, eternal life. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give to them. I am the door, by me if any man enter, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. So we thank thee for the grace. We thank thee that the word of God can remove all the bewitching additions and subtractions, that we may look at Christ placarded before us and rest on him only according to his word, for Jesus' sake.